I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and please turn with me to the 15th Psalm. As we are studying this semester, our theme is encountering God, and we encounter God through the Psalms. I'd encourage you that when you read the Psalms, mark down how many times the writer uses words like I, me, my, making it very personal. And that's why we are so drawn to these Psalms. And I would encourage you as we go from week to a different psalm that each week you take that psalm for your own personal prayer time as you seek the Lord. This morning we're reading Psalm 15, and we'll read the entire psalm together. I'll read out loud as you read along silently. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward or a bribe against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And by moving, he's referring back to verse 1, being moved away from dwelling with God in his holy hill. This psalm is very interesting because it is teaching us how to worship God. All of us here are created for worship. The most natural thing for all of us to do is to devote our hearts, our dreams, our passions, and our energies to something or to someone. In the Hebrew language, the word for worship means to bow down. It's the idea of surrendering, giving your heart, giving your mind, giving your will to something. Worship is woven into the fabric and the core of our humanity. It's woven into who we are. And if you take away worship, then really life has no meaning and no purpose. If we refuse to worship God, as he's revealed in the scripture, then we're going to resort to worshiping something else. And I think that's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1 when he says, when we don't worship God, who is the source of all reality, then we will exchange that worship for another God that is in reality a lie. There is no one here that doesn't worship. It is who we are. So the scripture then calls us and commands us to worship God. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. Psalm 96:9, oh, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. So the question that I'd like to try to answer this morning is this: how do we worship God? And that's really the theme of Psalm 15. The author of the psalm is David. The occasion for the psalm, why did he write it? We're not really sure. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon suggests that it was written after the ark was brought to Jerusalem under David's direction. Perhaps you know the story. David attempted to move the ark to the city of Jerusalem, but he did something that was wrong. He failed to follow God's laws, and the results were devastating. God commanded that the ark was to be carried by the Levitical priest. But what did David do instead? Do you know what he did? He came up with his own idea. He put the ark on a new cart, and it was pulled by oxen. And when the cart came to the threshing floor of a man named Nahon, the oxen stumbled, and what happened to the ark? It began to tip over. And a man named Uzzah made a fatal mistake. He put his hand up to stop the ark from falling over. And what happened to him? God killed him dead on the spot. And what did David do? David was blown away. He was shocked. He was disappointed. He stopped the whole move. And it took David some time to understand that he was the one that was at fault. The error was in his not following God's prescribed way for priests to carry the ark to Jerusalem. And there's something in this story that is of huge importance. And that is, when it comes to the worship of God, you and I do not have the right to worship God on the basis of our own creative designs and devices. That is, we don't come up with alternative worship forms. That true biblical worship is to be regulated by God. It's found in His Word. We should take heed to regulate our worship according to the prescriptions that are found in the Bible. Think about it. David had to go back to the Word to discover where he was wrong and bring himself in line to the prescriptions of God's Word. So this is what we see in Psalm 15. He's showing us how we are to worship God. And let's begin with the first verse, because David has a very attention-grabbing question. Notice what he says. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The word abide means to literally spend the night, to sojourn, to stay with. The word abide is more of a permanent kind of a word. And as we look at this question, there are two points I want us to see this morning. Because the rest of the psalm, I think, explains it. And the first is this: where is the Lord to be worshiped? For he speaks about a holy hill and he speaks about a tabernacle. And then secondly, we'll look at who is the one then who can actually worship God in his holy hill. So let's begin with the question, and that is, where is the Lord to be worshiped? Notice what he says: Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? David here mentions two places, a tabernacle and a holy hill. You can either look at it as one place, that is the tabernacle situated on a holy hill, or it can be in reference to the temporary tabernacle that was a tent structure and the more permanent temple that sat on Mount Moriah in the city of Jerusalem. Either way, the principles are the same. The tabernacle was a tent that was located in the middle of the camp of the children of Israel. It was a place where the presence of God dwelt. And God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai very detailed plans as to how the Jewish people were to worship God. They were to follow God's plans. For example, there were special men called priests. These priests had requirements and restrictions of what they were to do, how they were to dress, how they were to live. There were different types of sacrifices. Fact is, there were seven kinds of sacrifices, and they had specific requirements. The tabernacle had to be a specific size. They just couldn't make it whatever size they wanted, and they had to construct it with very specific material. In the tabernacle, there were two rooms. One room was called the Holy Place, the other the Holy of Holies. And the priests ministered in the Holy Place, and the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. And it was through this place of worship that the Jewish people learned how God was to be approached. And later, the tabernacle was replaced with a more permanent structure called the temple, but it's important to note that the way of worship didn't change. For the way they worshiped in the tabernacle and the way they worshiped in the temple was the exact same thing. And I think it should be clear to all of us that this Old Testament form of worship was never intended by God to be permanent. Because this Old Testament form of worship had some built-in problems. Number one, priests died. Number two, animals couldn't cleanse you from sin. Number three, you couldn't get access to God, because if you tried to come in God's presence, He would kill you. That's called limitation. So God had a plan. The Old Testament form of worship was basically a picture for the ultimate coming of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all those pictures. And God intended for the Old Testament form of worship to become obsolete, and it would be replaced with a New Testament form of worship. That's where we are today. And what is that New Testament form of worship? It is worship that is centered on Jesus Christ. For Jesus replaced the priesthood because he became the permanent high priest. Jesus replaced the sacrifices because he became the final sacrifice for sins. Jesus opened the way into God's presence because Jesus became the way to God's presence. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So today we have a different form of worship than what they had in the Old Testament, because today we worship through and we worship Jesus. Jesus is the place of worship. And so what do we find in the New Testament? We find that we're able to come close to the Father, even into his very presence. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes far off are now made close, made nigh by the blood of Jesus. Today, we worship God within his body. That's called the church. We worship through the Spirit of Christ. And we worship him through the Word of Christ. Jesus is the focal point of our worship. How was your worship yesterday? I was privileged in the morning to be in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and I preached at the Faith Baptist Church. It was an awesome service. Man, I was so fired up by the time I got to preach, I thought, man, I could give the invitation to go home and never say a word. It was awesome. The singing was beautiful. The place was packed. And we sang hymns, and guess what we sang about? We sang about Jesus. And at the end of the songs, there were times where the people erupted in amens. It's glorious. Our worship in the New Testament is to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ. He is central in all that we say and do. So that's where we're to worship. Christ is our focus. But then secondly, he talks about who can worship God. Let's go back to verse 1. Notice what he said. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I think the nature of the question reflects a recognition that access to worship has some qualifiers to it, some conditions. The very nature of the word who can do this means that there's some kind of restriction. So the question is, who can worship God? Well, think about it. The tabernacle was built on a holy hill. The holy priests ministered in a holy place. And the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. So who can worship God? And the answer are those who are holy. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, we are to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. What David is saying is that the way that we live really matters. That the lifestyle and the way you're living, when you bring it to worship, makes all the difference. And so in verse 2, all the way down to the end of the chapter, Psalm 15 here, David sets forth some qualifications of a holy life that should be worshiping God. And there are actually 10 different qualifications. Some have suggested that these are the 10 commandments of worship. And let's just note those. First of all, in verse 2, he speaks about our conduct. He says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. In most religions of the world, worship always involves some external action or ritual, like an animal sacrifice or a chant or memorized prayers or burning incense and candles or climbing stairs on your knees or giving gifts or offerings. In other words, it's more external in focus, but the focus here is actually more internal in your life. The worship of the living God requires and demands a holy life. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. I think this is consistent with what Jesus said in John 4 when he said that they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? You're not going to worship in Jerusalem and you're not going to worship here in Samaria, but your worship is going to be different. What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? It means that our desires and our appetites are new because our heart is new. Our heart has been cleansed from sin. It has been indwelt by the Spirit of God. God has put within the heart of every regenerated believer the Spirit of God, and there is a desire to worship Him. That's what I think is so beautiful about Bob Jones. And when I came here, I realized that the greatest thing that we could do is preach the Word of God to people who are Christians, because God's going to do something in your heart. This is a worship where the new heart focuses on God's truth. And in the context of the New Testament, worship is to be centered around the engagement of a renewed mind and heart with the truth of God's Word. Let me say that again. Worship is to be centered around the engagement of the heart and the mind with the truth of God. When we come together to worship the Lord, we are to be walking right, working right, and speaking right. When we gather together, our worship is to be scriptural, centered around the Word of God. You could say it this way, that when we worship, we're to read the Scriptures. We are to pray the Scriptures. We are to sing the Scriptures. We are to teach and preach the Scriptures. We are to love and live with one another according to the Scriptures. Our worship should be simple. It should be powerful. It should be beautiful, because it is focused on Scripture. We don't have to have the externals to worship God, because we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so there needs to be right conduct the way we're living. Then secondly, he talks about right conversation. Verse 3, it says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." Verse 2 talks about the way we walk. Verse 3 talks about the way we talk. So not only are we to live right, but we're to talk right. What does it mean to backbite? It actually comes from two words. The first word is the word leg, and the second word is the word spy. It's the idea of somebody going about on feet seeking tidbits of gossip to pass on to somebody else. People like this are considered spies or conspirators because they handle information with the intent to tear other people down. That's what it means to backbite. Think about it. In the Bible, the word for devil is slanderer. When we slander other people, we are little devils. And David is saying we can't worship like a saint if we talk like the devil. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor. It means we should never intentionally try to hurt or harm anyone. Our neighbor is not somebody like today where you live next door to somebody and you don't know them. These were people living in villages and they were their friends. Goodness and kindness is the way we should always treat one another. And then he says, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. That means to receive negative words about other people when they are insulted or discredited. Be very careful about what you talk about or who you talk about. James says the believer can have this unique ability. He can praise God and at the same time curse man. And he says these things ought not so to be. We're to have a holy walk. We're to have a holy talk. And then notice what he says in the next verse. He talks about our commitments. He says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. The word vile means somebody who's depraved or polluted or dirty. What he's saying here is we should be reactionary against vile sins. We should despise them. Those who worship God should reject the defiling influence of the world. We want our worship to be unspotted. And instead, we are to honor those that honor God, but he that honoreth them that feareth the Lord. We are to make our friendships and our associations with those that seek to honor God. And right here, we see again a direct link between your relationship to God and your relationship to your friends. We can't emphasize it enough. I can't say it enough. Your friends affect your whole life. Who you go to church with, who you pray with, who you sit with in church, what you do as you go. You should make your friends those who have a passionate pursuit for God. And then notice it says he swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. This refers to those who are making promises. The idea is they keep them. Their word is their bond. They are committed even if it hurts or costs them something. They're reliable and they're dependable. If he says he's going to do it, he will do it. It's talking about the way we live with each other. And then finally, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh up a reward against the innocent. Basically, David here is describing how we're to use our money. And the principle is that godly people don't take advantage of other people. Jews were not allowed to charge other Jews interest when they loaned them money. Doesn't mean if we charge interest from the bank, it's wrong. It just means that there's a principle here and you're not taking advantage of people. The idea of the word reward against the innocent is taking a bribe. Many cultures in the world are bribe cultures. And what he is saying is we worship God by using our money to help people. We don't use our money to hurt people. And he takes all these things and he wraps it up and he says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. What does that mean? It means instead of being on shaky ground with God, he's on solid ground. That he comes to the Lord with a life that is seeking to be consistent and holy, and there he lives in the joyful presence of God. So as we finish this morning, let me just say a few words, if I may, just some concluding thoughts about worship. Number one, worship is a big deal. I mean, think about it. How much of the Bible is devoted to how we get close to the Father? Worship is a big, big deal. Secondly, we are not allowed to worship God our way. We are not the ones who are to come up with what worship is supposed to be. God has told us. We have all kinds of ideas about worship. And so you go to churches, you have traditional worship and contemporary worship and modern worship. And I think, and to be discerning, we really should ask, what's biblical worship? How do we worship God according to the Scriptures? And let me say that worship should not be casual. And I'm not talking here about your clothing, though it doesn't mean that clothing is irrelevant. I'm talking about attitude. That proper worship should be reverent. I'm coming into the presence of God. Think about it. The Jews tried to get into God's presence and God would kill them. And so therefore, when I come to God, my heart should be bowed down in awe before him. And then number four, the way we live on a daily basis affects the way that we worship. How you live on Monday through Saturday affects the way you worship on Sunday. Sunday is a day that is set aside to the worship of the Lord. It's not a holiday, it's a holy day. It is a day that we focus our attention and worship him and let him be the center of our life. And then let me conclude by saying a holy God requires holiness for worship. How often do people come to worship God on Sunday and their lives are filled with sin and darkness? And no wonder churches lose the power and the presence of God, because the way we worship God and the way we live our lives makes all the difference in our services. So let's worship God and let's do it his way. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to worship you and love you in the way that you have prescribed in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.